Yeah, thank you so much, man. I'm excited to be here today. I'm glad you're here. And if you're here for the first time or tuned in online, thank you so much for showing up today. My goal is that you'd be glad that you came. Glad you came. That's my heart. That's our teaching staff. We are starting a new series today. Pastor Stevie Scott will be taking turns, and it's called Warning Signs. And I thought, as I drive around and ignore all the warning signs in the world, that, you know, it's something that we can resonate with. And so here's what I want you to do. I know many of you, because I've spent a lot of time with you in the last several weeks, are exhausted. I could probably have titled this Exhausted. Like, just, I'm spent, I'm done. And so I want you just to sit back. I want you to, there's going to be a teaching time today. The title is The Battle for Balance. It's a battle for balance, and that's what it is how do I balance life? Because it is a battle, isn't it? It doesn't come easy, but it is so worth it. You ever had a load of laundry make that terrible sound from the laundry room where it just starts thumping, boom, 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 boom? And, you know, so the best way to handle that is to go in, open up the door, tell it to knock it off and shut the door, hit start, and walk back to what you were doing. Because that, you know, ignoring the problem always fixes it. Now, when the machine gets out of balance, it's telling you something. It's saying, I'm overloaded, or you have no clue how to do laundry because you put everything on one side. So what do you have to do? You hear that thumping sound, and if you ignore it, it will destroy your floor. It will eventually destroy the wash machine. You have to open the lid. You have to stop, and what do you got to do? Either take some things out or rearrange some things. Like, I'm like the chief laundry guy. We have this system that goes, you know, Chris does most of the folding and putting away, and I do the laundry. But I know how to put it in, and I know when it gets overloaded. And I know what to do to prevent it from getting overloaded, but I'm not always good at it because sometimes it's like, I could fit this one last towel in here. You ever been there? Like, I could fit the one more towel in there. This morning, I didn't do that. There was a sweatshirt and a towel, and I did. I was like, nope, that's going to create an out of balance problem for us. And so life can be that way. Now, what are we doing as a church to bring balance? Because right now we're out of balance. We're growing faster. Our attendance is like record attendance the last month than we've ever been. And that's a positive thing. But like Pastor Stevie says, with that, it comes complexity and comes problems. I'm so looking forward to the building where our bathrooms and our nursery are not in the sanctuary. All right. So just so you know, if you're newer to the church, we did not design that on purpose. Like, we didn't go, okay, this is a gymnasium. And so with our new facility, if you didn't know it, it's 25,000 square feet. The sanctuary will actually be about the size of this whole building. So there's going to be a lot of room. Ladies, there's a nursing room that will have, you know, closed circuit TV of the message going on. Men are not allowed in there. Because men can't nurse. There'll be a spot for you. You can use a bottle, all right? But that's going to be a place where ladies can go and nurse the kid. And it's just going to be a great thing. The kids' wing will be amazing. Coffee shop's going to be amazing. There's going to be tables, places to gather around. There's even going to be fire pits. I mean, it's going to be an awesome facility. You probably will never want to go into the sanctuary again because the facility is going to be so awesome. But that's not the case, all right? And so we're doing what we can to get that thing started. But I'm excited. We're going to amazing places, and we have most of the money to finish the building. And so it's just an exciting time for us. But again, it's growing pains, right? My son had growing pains. If you didn't know my son, Travis, matter of fact, he does the young adults at this show. We have never really plugged that. Our young adults meet at 6 o'clock here most of the time. So if you're a young adult, 18 to about 30-ish, man, see my son, Travis, because they have a great group that meets here. And that's a great thing. A college age group is a hard one to reach unless you have food. Then it's easy. I mean, it's easy. So anyways, if you're interested in that, go to the info booth and you can see when they meet and what they're doing. And it's always a good thing. So let's get into this. All right, how many of you today would honestly just say, I just feel overloaded, like I'm just overwhelmed? Just lift your hand up. Some of you are like, you know, how many of you today, you're just full of energy. Life is just, man, tip top, never better. Can you lift your hand up? Okay, there's one of you. So the rest of you are somewhere in between. And you need Jesus. You might need rest. But what happens when we're out of balance? When we're out of balance, it'll eventually cost you. It'll eventually cost you. So here's what I want you to do. I just want you just to sit back, relax, like listen to what I have to say. Some of you, again, are here for the first time. It's a scary thing to come into a new church, especially when we have a cattle chute where you can't slip in unnoticed. Like, the next building will have a big one, but I call that the cattle chute because it's kind of like a funnel. And you come and you're like, man, what to expect? What do I know? But I want you to be glad that you came. For me, I like visual reminders. So the thought of doing series with traffic signs would help us remember what we learn. One, what I want to start off with is this one here. If you've ever gone on I-84, you've probably seen this sign. Now, if you're a truck driver, if you have a CDL, that probably means something to you. For the rest of us, we don't care. What it means is that truck's going to pull off and I can now pass it. But what is a weigh station for? A weigh station, they weigh the gross weight of the truck because there's laws that you can't be overweight in your truck. And if you are, you will get fined. And so they have weigh stations. Why? Because people naturally are not honest. Why is there a weigh station? Because we try to get away with it, don't we? We would overload the trucks, try to haul more, but they do it for road control to make sure, you know, the road doesn't get damaged, because if you have too much weight, especially on a hot day, it can make, you know, cause damage. But the weigh station has a purpose. And today, if you were to go into a weigh station spiritually or maybe physically, would you feel overwhelmed? Would you be overweight, so to speak, physically, just like exhausted, like I don't have any more to give? And so how do you do? I should have put actually a rest area after this. Did anybody ever avoided a rest area and then you regretted it like a minute later? One of the biggest mistakes I made on a trip was several years back. We were going across Oregon, and I was tired. I think I'd had a long week, and so I got a cup of coffee, and I don't drink many energy drinks, but it was a Monster, I think, and a cup of coffee, a big cup of coffee. So we started out, left home, drinking the coffee, and then I started drinking the energy drink. And if you didn't know anything about going across Oregon, there's really no rest areas, and there's no trees. Now, I grew up in the woods. If you had to go, you just found a tree, right? And in Northern California, the trees were big enough that you could hide behind. Idaho, you have to kind of stand sideways, but because the trees aren't that big. And so I'm driving, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I gotta stop, man. This is like, you know how it hits you just really fast? And so it was areas I was able to pull over. I went to the bathroom. I got in. I started driving. 10 minutes later, no joke, I'm going, okay, I got to stop. And I kept having to stop and go. And there's no spiritual point to it. All I'm saying is there was no rest area to do it comfortably. All right, I didn't do that anymore. I learned something. I learned something. It was a bad thing for me to drink coffee and an energy drink at the same time when there was no rest areas ahead, and the trip probably took an hour longer than it should have. Right? Because I had to keep stopping. So what did we learn from that? Well, if it has a certain effect on us, we need to say, okay, here's what caused it, and I need to not do that. And so that's, again, what the title, again, the battle for balance. How do we balance life and make it to the end? Because many of us are carrying weight that we really shouldn't have to be carrying, and it's, I think, to me, it's unbiblical when we do that, when we wear ourselves out. Have you ever filled up your car on a vacation, okay, and you go to the first stoplight or stop sign, and you're used to your car stopping because it's not overweight? Have you ever done that? And then you went to the first stoplight. Am I the only one that notices, like I'm pushing on my brakes going, what happened? It's because I overloaded the car. Notice I'm protecting my marriage there by saying I overloaded the car, like too much stuff. And baby, I love you. All right, I do. And she takes care of us. Like she packs stuff that I would forget. So it's like we're set. And you start to hit the brakes. You're like, whoa, it takes longer to stop. Life is like that sometimes when we have too much. And here's some signs that annoy me, because I gotta tell you what annoys me. Signs that I just don't like. I don't like road closed signs. Why? Because it blocks me from where I'm wanting to go. Now, if you notice the road closed sign, that one actually is a removable sign because there's a sandbag holding it there. So you could actually get out and move it. Don't tell anybody I told you that. That's not firm, but there's something up ahead that you may have to deal with. But the road closed sign, that bugs me. Reduced speed ahead. Well, your speed limit says 65. Why are you telling me I can't go 65 now? Because back there you said I could. I don't like the reduced speed ahead. Why? Because I am a good time manager. I am not impatient. I am just a good time manager. That's how I choose to look at it, right? Speed reduced ahead, I don't like that. Road work ahead, I don't like that. I like the results of it, but I don't like road work ahead. Why? Because you will expect delays. And that's kind of what life is. So there are road signs that just bother me, but most road signs have a purpose and they have a reason. But in our life, if we ignore those signs, we will eventually end up in a wreck. Now, I realize there are so many signs that we often don't see them anymore. You passed a lot of signs on the way to church this morning, ones that you pass them so often you don't even pay attention to them too anymore. And I call this being oblivious to the obvious. Like, it's obvious if you're a new driver and you see it, it's there. But when we get used to these signs, sometimes we just plow ahead. My question for you is your body giving you signs that you need to slow down? Is your body giving you signs that there's a way station spiritually or emotionally or physically that's just draining you? And when you're drained, you're always at the top of your game, aren't you? Yeah. And fun to be around. Yeah, okay, so you hear that? So Jesus, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how Jesus handled these situations. So I'm going to stick to my notes just for a moment. Jesus is our best example of how to approach life, how to approach relationships, how to deal with haters, how to deal with overworking, how to try to find balance in accomplishing the mission that he had, because he had a mission. What was his mission? Jesus' main mission was to do what? To come and die on what? Die on a cross, and 3 days later come out of the grave. That was his main mission. But on his way to the cross, he did a lot of good things. He healed people. He made food. I mean, he did a lot of things. And on the food thing, I had this thought, okay, and this is borderline scary for me to even talk about this, but I had this thing. What if there were scenarios in which Jesus was married? Yeah, I'm thinking about this. Like, what if Jesus was married? What would he have gone sinless to the cross? Probably not, because marriage brings things out in us, right? And Jesus went sinless, he was sinless. But I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? Jesus comes home, it's his carpenter, he was working, he's married. He gets home and there's no dinner. And his wife said, well, I thought you could make dinner again with that little thing you do that you just make food. And Jesus was like, well, I made dinner last night and the night before. Matter of fact, I've made dinner for weeks. And she's like, well, yeah, but it's so easy for you. You just do the little thing and you make food. Just a thought, right? Because you have imperfect married to perfect. How would Jesus respond to the situations? How would he respond after meeting the needs of the people, the community? And she's like, you're late again, Jesus. And he's like, I was just being Christ-like. Yeah, but you don't spend any time with me anymore because you're always meeting the needs. Do you see where this could go? I mean, really, I think he was not married on purpose. And I like this one. I created all these in my brain. And I'll probably get put in the little house in heaven. Okay, well, you had a mansion, bro, but you spoke trash. Here's your little shack. So here's what. With that moment out of emotion, would Jesus, his wife, because again, he was not married. If you're a new Christian, this is complete blasphemy. It's not biblical. I'm just thinking outside the box. If he was married, and she got frustrated, and she used this statement, you just think you're so perfect. And Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 3. I am. I am. Do you see why Jesus maybe wasn't married? Like where this could have created? Now, again, this is of no spiritual value to you. I'm just thinking Jesus as a human, we're going to see his humanness here. And if you've seen any of The Chosen, you can see the humanness of Jesus. And that's what I love about the show is that it shows like Jesus as a man. I mean, he's God and he's in a man's body. So he has these emotions. He has physical tiredness. He has a lot of the things because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way so that he could understand what we face. You see, if Jesus as God never understood addiction, never understood temptation, never understood, you know, doing things that he shouldn't do, he wouldn't have any sympathy for us. And that's why I tell people that if you have addictions, you know, you can't really go to a person who's never had an addiction and have them really empathize with what you're going through. You find somebody who has went through it. If you've had combat, somebody who's never been in combat, I've never been in combat, I can't fathom what those of you who have been to war and understand in combat. So we can't do this judgment thing. Well, you just need to get over it. That's an unfair thing to say. And so Jesus, again, was God, but he was man so that he could understand what we face. So my goal today is for us to see areas, okay, that are out of balance in our lives and start the process of dealing with them. What I hope to do is just give you some tools. I'm going to be very practical today. I might step on a few toes. There might be some things that I say that you're like, ouch, right? But usually what I find is when my toes are stepped on, it's because they're in the way. Like it's going to hit me because that's what I'm dealing with. So anything I say today, please don't get offended by it. As best you can, know that my heart is right. My heart is to say, okay, here's I was going to be a mechanic instead of a pastor. So now I'm kind of a spiritual mechanic. Yeah, only I don't have all the tools to fix y'all, right? But I'm a problem solver by nature. My wife is the same way. We're kind of problem solvers by nature, which is really interesting sometimes in marriage. Because you try to solve each other's problems. It's like, you're the problem, I'm going to fix you. You know, I've done that sometimes, not thinking about it, and that's a bad thing to do. But my wife is a problem solver. There's things that need to be done. She's amazing at seeing and just being a bulldog on some things, like phone calls. I hate, like, you know, there's overcharge on the credit card or something. I hate those things. That's not my gift set. But you know what? She hates it too, but she gets it done. Anybody else like that? Some of you, like, relish that. Like, I just want to call. You know, be a telemarketer if that's the case, because you can solve problems, or work at Citibank. Oftentimes, the denial of the problem is bigger than the problem itself. If you deny there's a problem, okay, why is the denial of the problem, okay, not always, but often, it's bigger than the problem itself. Why? Because you won't deal with what you deny. Like, you won't deal with it. Here's my deal. If I have enough people tell me there's an issue, like, if I have one person point out something, I'm like, okay, well, I'll listen. But if I have several people that I know love me point out the same thing, I have to pay attention. Why? Because we all have blind spots. We all have things that we do. We have little habits. We've got things that we do in life that we don't recognize anymore. Again, we're oblivious to the obvious to other people. It's pretty obvious. And so we need to listen to good friends. If people say, man, I noticed that you do this, and somebody else says, I noticed you do this, then I need to go, okay, I can't deny this problem because I want to be better. So how do we find the balance in doing what God wants us to do and keeping our sanity? I call it evaluation. Evaluation is so important. You see, some of our stress is self-inflicted. Okay, bad money management. I tell people, most of the people don't have a money problem, they have a spending problem. Like, really, that's what it comes down to, is we mostly have spending problems. My dad did some financial counseling to a guy, and I bet it was 25 years ago, and I heard him over, you know, on the phone talking to this guy, and the guy, he's like, I just can't make it. I just can't do it. So dad was giving him some advice, and dad said, well, how much do you make? He said, well, I only make 150 grand a year. Yeah, this was like back in the 90s. Yeah, who would like to try to make it on 150 grand a year? I mean, we'd probably do all right, right? But what happened was, I believe the guy just overspent. He bought too big of a house, too nice of a car, maybe two cars, because his spending rose to the level of his income. And so my dad's like, well, that's the problem, right? You're making enough, you're spending too much, all right? But a lot of our stress is self-inflicted. Okay, we can be unhealthy by not eating right. We can create stress that way. Buying what you can barely afford. Okay, or in my case, at times, owning property. Like, if we live on 3.5 acres, about 4 miles out of town. I love where I live. Okay, I can shoot my guns out the back door. I can ride my motorcycle. I can do all kinds of things. Like weeds, lots of weeds, lots of weeds, lots and lots of weeds, goat head weeds, all right? There's trimming trees because we have like 30 trees. There's always something to do. And if I find myself complaining, this is a lot of work, I have to tell myself, Stan, you chose to live here. Like, you chose to live. Now, I could live, you know, in a subdivision, not very sanely. You would see a different Pastor Stan come out because, again, I'm a country boy, and so I like space. And I tell myself, well, I'm spraying weeds because I chose to live here. It's a choice. I love it. Wouldn't trade where I live for anything. Love where I live, but there's a cost to it. But there's also got to be this balance. So we stretch ourselves so thin and no margin. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. We're going to go into the book of Matthew in a moment. But I want to read this for a moment. It's Galatians 6, 10. It says, let us not become weary in doing good. Otherwise, we're supposed to do good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That's an important verse for those of you who are going through some hard stuff right now. Like, to be persistent, to be consistent, to keep doing what's right. And it says, we will reap a harvest if. That's a big word, if. If we what? If we don't what? If we don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that's specifically saying that our church family really is a priority. Like, we are to win the lost, we're to do that, but our church family, taking care of our church family, being involved in our church family, helping this thing go forward, being involved in different areas of ministry, okay, which at the end of our message, I'm going to talk about that. Like, we have some serious need with our kids' ministries on Wednesday nights. We have some needs with our audiovisual. You know, if you'd like to be by yourself, like, we're going to talk about Jesus, what he did, and you just like to be in a little cave with computers, see Kristen. Like, there's cameras, there's things to do if you're a musician, and I'll say a skilled musician. Right? See Kristen. Talk to her about it. Like, it's important, okay? Skilled musician. Like, if you're just beginning, you'll get some more training, but, you know, this is not the place to practice. Come on. Yeah, I mean, it is. But so if you're skilled and you're hiding these skills and you know how to play bass or guitar, drums or whatever, please see Kristen. Right, please do that. And I can give you a guilt trip because I have 2 tickets to paradise. I'm going to Maui tomorrow is the plan. Did that bring anybody back? See, Eddie Money was worse than me. I will tell you that. All right? Yeah. Christian's going, I don't think so. All right. And so we have those needs in our church family to see it go forward, because what we have discovered is church statistics, right? They say that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I don't want to be that. I want everybody to be involved in certain areas. And so, you know, we'll be saying, hey, we have some needs. We have our Wednesday night service. If you don't come to that, you should show up. I mean, it's popping. There's a lot of people here, a lot of kids. But we need leaders to help with those kids. And there's, you know, times that you can serve once a month. Right? What does that do? Hopefully it fills you up and you're like, but I hate children. Well, then we won't have you work with the kids. If you can tolerate children, we may ask you to do that, right? But there's again, we'll get to that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of my message. There's things that fill us up. So are we denying a problem? There's a battle for balance. See, it doesn't say you won't get weary doing good. Okay, because we will get weary doing good. What we have to learn is not say yes to everything. Some of you have a hard time saying no to things. I won't mention Kristen's name, but Kristen and I have these talks. Yeah, I said your name. So I love Kristen, but we have these conversations, right? Because people ask, hey, can you come and lead worship? So we have these things. She does an excellent job, but, right? Is this a moment here? But sometimes she can say yes to too much. Yeah. It's true, all right? Hey, she gets me, not in public, but the thing is I care about my staff. This is true. And I'm not being mean. I'm being realistic. There's people that want her to come and lead worship at this conference and do this and this. And it's my job to monitor her, to say, Kristen, you're excellent at what you do, but I don't want this to exhaust you. Yeah. Okay. I don't want this. So she has permission, and she knows this, to say no, to say, Pastor Stan said I could say no. Right? This is her main focus. But when you know how to do something, okay, and it's not just Chris, there's a lot of you relate to this. When you know how to do something, people will ask you to do it. And for some of us, we have a hard time saying no. We say, okay, yeah, I can help, but we deplete ourselves in the process. So what I have discovered is the very thing that fills you up can be the very thing that drains you. And that's where we have to learn this whole balance thing. And there are also times that we have to be a balance for other people who may not see that. Like to say, hey, you're overdoing it, or you're overworking, you're doing this. And it's not that it's a bad thing, it's just that it's an excess and it's exhausting you. So we have to learn how to be balanced, because there is a battle for balance. I will tell you this, Jesus was exhausted at times. He was exhausted at times. He was exhausted. Why? Because people kept following him around. How many of you have ever prayed for, like, and I've prayed this. How many of you prayed, like, God, I just want a healing ministry? Anybody prayed that? Man, this is a dumb prayer. I just want a healing ministry, because we maybe see something on TV, which I don't know if they're all real anyway, can you imagine if you were the one that could lay hands on people and they'd be healed? It would be cool for about a day. And then they show up at your night, at 12 o'clock, knocking on your door. Hey, can you pray for my kid? Or can you? And pretty soon, after weeks of people following you around, saying, I know you, if you lay hands on me, I can be healed. You would be like, I don't know if I want this gift anymore. Can I get an amen? I mean, it would be cool in theory, and it's a romantic thought, but that's where Jesus was at. In Matthew chapter 14, he's with some crowds, and he hears something, and I'll explain what happens. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Now, what happened? Like, what happened before this? What did he hear? What kind of news was it? Well, he got the news that his first cousin, John the Baptist, was just murdered. He was in prison for preaching the gospel, and Herod, the king of the day, was basically married to his brother's wife, and John the Baptist said, you can't do that, man, that's illegal. And Herod didn't like it, Herodias didn't like it, the wife, sister-in-law wife, she didn't like it either. And so she had her daughter do this seductive dance at this big party, and Herod, who had been drinking too much, which leads me to believe that drinking too much and watching exotic dancing is bad. It can lead you to do things that you regret doing, all right? And she said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so Herod was like, what did I just do? What did I just do? So he had to give his order to have John's head cut off, and they brought it in on a platter. Jesus hears about this. And Jesus didn't respond as God. He didn't say, well, John's in a better place, right? No more suffering. He's out of prison. No, Jesus responded as a man. When he heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I think he was devastated. I think his heart was broken. I think he was crushed. His you know, 6 months older than him, John was, and he was dead. And so Jesus, being God, being fully man, responded with this pain. And what did he do? It says he heard what happened, and he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, all right? He got away from the world, and here's the problem, all right? Because he's God locked in a man's body, he now knows what human pain is, and he understands how humans feel because he chooses to do that. I guess to explain how I picture this is Jesus being God. He's trapped in a man's body. And I thought this morning is if you were an Olympic athlete put in a spacesuit, like an Olympic athlete in a spacesuit, and then say, okay, you're going to run the 100 meters. What would happen? You're still the athlete, right? You're still the athlete, but you're hindered by the spacesuit. And that's how I picture that's what Jesus is. He's fully God, yet he's fully man, and he's fully God trapped in a man's body. And so he's going through these emotions. He's hindered by the body. And he has this, I just need to get away from people. I just need to get away. You ever have those moments? Yeah. You're like that right now. That's why I'm at church, right? I need some time away from people. You see, it's not wrong to do this. And maybe some of you need permission to be away from people. You need permission to say, I need a break. And does anybody else feel guilty? Because I'm a list person. You ever feel guilty just like watching a movie? Why is my hand the only one up? I got issues, okay? I need to talk to Steve. He's a counselor. Steve, I need some issues. I have a hard time just watching a show because my brain goes, oh, I could do this, or I could do this, or I could fix this. I have to make myself slow down because when you go 100 miles an hour, sometimes that guilt gets you. But the very thing you need is the very thing that maybe you're avoiding. So Jesus is like, I need to get in the boat. I need to withdraw privately to a solitary place. Ladies, have you ever just needed like a really hot bath and like the kids are quiet and you're like, this is my moment and I'm going to seize it. And you run the bathwater and you're like, this is great. And you start to get in and your little kids' radars, you go, boop, mom needs space. Ah! You know exactly what I'm talking about because these little influenced by the devil children, like your mom, she's going to, okay. And the radars go up. It's terrible. In your marriage, right? Husband and wife, you have the twinkle in your eye, and you're like, okay, hey, the kids are down. And the radar goes up. They just know. They just know. I can't explain it, but there's something spiritual. But you get this. The radar goes up, and Jesus, he's getting away, but something happens. People see him. They see him get in the boat. They see, and you know what they do? They start walking around the lake. They hear him coming. Or they see him coming. It's like, hey, we heard where he's going, and we're going to go ahead. And I feel so bad for him because it says he gets in the boat, and they start going across. It says when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He is going to try to get some rest and get away because of this hurt that he's just experienced, and there's a whole crowd waiting for him. Back to the bath scenario. Ladies, kids are quiet. It's great. Bubbles, candles, everything. There's flower petals, you know. Sounds like a... What is that called? Yeah, a Hallmark show, right? Or a soap opera, right? It's like, what kind of man is at home in the daytime that he can put petals and all that? But an actor, that's what. And so you go to get in your bath, and 10 heads pop up out of the bubbles. Hi, Mom. Like, that's what this is like. And so what's Jesus do? He has compassion on them. And I can imagine, again, he had compassion. I can imagine Jesus going, oh, just trying to get away. I just needed a moment. I just needed a moment. And yet his compassion came out and he helped them. Now, my illustration for the day is a drill, okay? Let's pretend that you're the drill, that you're created with a purpose. You're created with a purpose. And your purpose is to do whatever needs to be done. You're a drill, all right? You're like the little light of the world. And we'll get spiritual there, right? And so you're a drill, right? And the only way this drill works is if the battery's charged, okay? And here's what life is. God has called you to do this. God has called you to do this. You're like, God's called me to drill people? Not necessarily, because I know how some of y'all think, all right? You can do a lot of things with a drill. And so you're using it. You're using it. You're serving God. You're doing right. You're doing God. Energy's going out. Energy's going out. You're like, okay, I just need a break. And so you go and you put yourself in the charger, and all of a sudden, oh, there's another need, and you go, okay, go back, and you're doing what you're doing, and you're like, everything's cool, and you look at your charger, and there's two out of three, which isn't terrible, right? But you're like, I just need a break. And so life is like this process of getting charged up, maybe, and used. And if you're a mom or parents, you understand completely, especially if you have little kids, it's like the middle of the night, right? And so it's a constant back and forth. But guys, if this battery is dead, this drill is worthless. It has to have the energy and the power to use, or to be used the way that it was intended to be used. And today, if I was able to push a button on your forehead, right, to see where you're at emotionally, physically, spiritually, what would it show? What would it show? How many of you are like, it's drained, like I'm just exhausted? And that's, again, hopefully today I can give you some tools on how to get it. But we have to have the charger. We have to. And so we need to figure out, what is it that charges me and what is it that drains me? You need to identify these things. Again, this is a spiritual concept. Why? Because Jesus is doing this. A lot of times we just listen to what Jesus said, but we need to watch what he did. And I've read the Bible pretty much my whole life. And I've watched Jesus's patterns. He's doing the thing. And then his, you know what his recharge was? Go to the mountains. Praise God. That's a godly thing, right? It's to go to the mountains, to go up the mountains and pray, be by himself. That's what filled him up. So what drains me? Children. What fills me? No children. Well, you can't just give away your children, right? In the Old Testament, you could come and drop your kid off at the synagogue. That is not allowed here or at the New Testament. Unless there's weeds to pull, then we'll do that, right? Yes. What charges me? What drains me? Okay, we have a habit in our family. Like, my thing is, if your tank is half full, it's half empty. Yes. Like, I'm a half full type of person. That's my pop. I'd be like, well, we got half a, but for me, when it hits half a tank, it's time to get fuel. And so that's what we do. So every Wednesday, my wife and I, we get her Explorer and we stop by the gas station on the way home. And when we get there, I just like, why is it empty again? Why is it empty again? No, I don't like that. I don't say nothing. I just fill it up and we talk. If I was to say, why is it? She would be like, because I'm driving it. What is her Explorer made to do? Drive, right? And so we don't have this argument over it. We don't fight about it. Why? Because when a vehicle is being used as it was made to do, it's going to get drained in the fuel tank. It's going to use fuel. And you don't get mad at the vehicle. You won't see me kicking the tires going, you're out of fuel again. All right. Now, if it was stayed parked, there might be an issue. But it gets used. And so it's not wrong for the vehicle to need fuel. Why? Because it's being used as it was made to do. And so when you get exhausted, it is not wrong for you to stop at a rest stop or whatever it is that charges you up and refuel. Why? Because when you run out of fuel, you are no good, right? So I hope that analogy makes some sense, all right? There are times that we, again, every Wednesday, and if it needs it in between, we do, but every Wednesday, we just stop on the way home from church and we refuel the vehicle. See, God did not design us or intend for us to run on fumes, and yet some of you are today. Many of you are. The thing is we need to diagnose why. What is it that's draining you? Again, some things are beyond your control, but other things we can control. So here's what happens. Jesus gets there. He sees them all. He has compassion on them. He heals their sick. And it says, as evening approached, the disciples came, and they're like, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away. Here they are telling Jesus what to do. That's bad, right? Send the crowds away so they can get some village, go to the village and buy some food. And Jesus is like, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they're like, what? And that's the story of the five loaves and the two fish. The little kid, you know, he gives what he has, and Jesus multiplies it. And they pass it out, and they figure scholars believe there's probably about 20,000 people, because he says it was 5,000 men there, plus women and children. So it was probably 20,000, just guess. And they feed them all, and they have 12 baskets of bread left over, and that would be an exhausting thing for the disciples, I'm sure. What's he doing? He's exhausted, but he's serving people. And because Jesus is a good shepherd, we go on to verse 22. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples to get into the boat. He didn't ask them to. He says, you guys get in the boat and you leave. Go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What I think Jesus was doing, I think he knew his flock. He knew his leaders. He knew they were exhausted. He knew that. He saw them working. He saw them doing it. He's like, you guys need to go. And so he sends them in the boat by himself. The previous story, what did he do? He got into the boat with them. Now they're tired, they're cranky, they're probably hangry, like Kristen mentioned. They're probably just like, I mean, maybe not hangry because they should have had food, but they're exhausted. They're probably fighting amongst themselves. These were not 12 disciples that were so godly, they just had grace for each other when they had a bad moment. Oh, John, I see you're exhausted. Let me carry that for you. Peter, let me just, come on, bro, just sit down. No, these guys were at each other. If you see their story, they're humans. Like, they're probably bickering, and Jesus is probably like, I'm not getting in the boat with these guys. Like, no, you go by yourself. And again, he's a good shepherd. They're exhausted from serving. He's exhausted. Get in the boat and get away. And he's like, I need some time away from you. I think that's what he's saying here. Why? Because that's what he did. So here's what he did. He dismissed them, all the people, and then he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Previously, he was with his disciples in the boat. Now he's like, no, you guys leave, and I'm going to go up in the hills by myself to pray. I'm going to get away from the crowd. Jesus is using the drill, and then he's getting into the charger. He's a good shepherd. You ever have those moments where you just need a break from people? Like, yeah, that's happened, right? We have those moments. Like, I just need to be away from people. What really fills me up, my wife knows this, is when I need a break, I drive Eagle Road at noon to Boise, just and go to the mall or go wherever it is. There's just tons of people. That just really fills me up with anxiety. I'm not on antidepressants, but I might be if I spent too much time in the city like that, because I grew up in the country, so my church family, I love my church family. This is my crowd, but any other crowds make me a little bit nervous. Yeah. Like my personality is I just need to be away. And this is what filled Jesus up. Again, we can listen to what Jesus told us to do. And I'll tell you this, guys, if you're in sin, stop. If you sin, repent, right? Do your best to fight it, get a support group, whatever you need to do. But this here, I think it can be a sin to be absolutely exhausted and not pay attention to you should have a day of rest, because that was the thing that God did on the seventh day. Let's just get this. Does the Bible command us to rest? Yes. That was only like five of you answered. Does the Bible command us to rest? I need 100% participation. Yes. Some of you can be like, I don't know. Does it? Yeah, it does, right? If you're new to Jesus, you're like, does it? Yeah, it says to rest. We need rest. How are you doing in that? Because we can obey God. We can stay away from the things that, will trip us up. We can have all kinds of Bible studies. But if we are exhausted all the time, right, I wouldn't say it's necessarily sin, but it's not healthy. Because when we're exhausted, we're really not good for everybody. I don't know if any like you, the tireder I get, the better decisions I make, the nicer I am. Here's what I think Jesus did. He went up by himself. I think he went down and went to sleep. Yeah. Guess what he did? He was exhausted. Goes up, lays on the mountain. He probably fell asleep. He was probably praying, Lord, thanks for a great day. And I think he probably went to sleep. Why did he do this? Because his battery low sign was on. It was battery low. And he knew it. He knew I needed to recharge, because you can't give what you don't have. Amen. And so we have to learn how to recharge. How many of you feel that today? Your battery's low. It's like flashing at you. Some of you are like, my battery is completely dead. Let me tell you something about batteries. If you don't charge them enough, or you charge them just a little bit, they have a memory. Eventually, they'll go bad, and you can't. I have a battery at home. I'm a man of faith and power, God's power. I have a battery at home that's been dead for almost a year, and I keep sticking it back in the charger, just hoping for resurrection. And so far, my faith hasn't been great enough because it's still dead. I cleaned my garage out really good yesterday because I deep cleaned it, and I had the battery, and I was like, I should just throw you away, but I just have this faith that it's going to come back, so I stick it back in the box. I need a break because that's mental, right? Yeah, thinking somehow sitting by itself, it's going to know that I need it, and it's going to get charged up by itself, and it's not happening. It's been a year, but I'm going to go down believing and probably have to buy a new one. Anybody else like that? There's only two of you that struggle with the things I struggle with. Sometimes I wonder if I should even be preaching up here, because you all seem to have it together and I don't. What's baffling, let's keep going, is that we have more time-saving devices than ever before, yet we're exhausted a lot. Like, we have things that save all kinds of time, and yet we're exhausted. What's the deal with that? Because the more time-saving devices we have, the more we try to do, and exhausts us. So there's a cause here. Okay, the cause is we're either not good at time managing, or we're just doing too much. Now, I understand seasons in life. I understand that. But if we are self-inflicting, okay, we need to learn how to not do that. Like, how do I do that? Here's an example. Here's where I could get in trouble. Are you ready for this?
Yeah, sure.
I'm going to pause just for a moment, because those of you who this might hit, You might get mad at me, but you know what? I got two tickets to paradise, baby, tomorrow. I'm going to be on a plane. That's the plan. Pastor Stevie is such a good man. He's going to pick the pieces up. So if I'm going to cause some wreckage, I'm going to do this right now. And you can talk to Pastor. Actually, call Pastor Louis first because he's the new guy. And he's the one. Yeah, he's got to handle this. But all right, so here's an example. All right, I love sports. I do. I enjoy sports, played sports. And I'm wording this carefully, year-round sports teams. Now, some of y'all, you do this as a family, and it's awesome. And if it works for you, keep doing it. But here's my thing. If you have year-round sports, if your kids are in every sport there is, like because there's always sports, if your kid is in every sport all year long, is it draining you as a family, or is it filling you as a family? Is it costing you more than you can afford? All right, and what is the answer to that? And if you have more than one kid, then it's in trouble. What the answer is, and what I give is, don't stop, but pick one. Like, what are they best at? What do they enjoy doing the most? And pick one, and sit down as a family and say, you know, this is costing a lot. You know, I know fuel prices are great now compared to what they were a month ago, but I still want $1 fuel. When I was in college, it was 99 cents. I mean, it was great way back in the day. Yeah, and is it creating an imbalance in your life? So it's not that sports are wrong, okay, because this can be any activity, but if you're doing stuff that's causing this out of balance in your family, it is your job as a parent to say, okay, there's some things that we got to do different. Yeah. Yes, we would love to do everything, but it is creating some chaos, a financial strain. It's creating a lot of things, and we got to stop the laundry, and we got to move some things around, maybe remove some things. Again, if it works for you and it fills your family up, that's awesome, okay? I love it. For me, motocross, okay? I grew up on motorcycles, and I wanted to race. My dad built me tracks. He had two tracks that he built me with his equipment. And I wanted to race. But you know when races are?
Sundays.
They're on Sundays, all right? And so my dad allowed me to race one time. He said, you can race one time. Is again, our family. I have to apologize to you because I grew up in a functional home where my dad didn't beat my mom. It was very healthy. I call it Leave It to Beaver's house. Like legit, my dad worked in the woods, he'd get home, my mom would meet him out with a glass of iced tea, give him a kiss, and he'd come in, we'd take his boots off, and you could smell sawdust and dirt, and that was like our life. It was a good home, and so again, I apologize for coming from a functional family. Because the story is, I grew up in a dysfunctional home, and that's a good, you like to hear that story. But my family was like a picture of when you really serve Jesus, that's what it can be like. That's my testimony, right? It can be healthy because it was all centered on serving God. And my parents were not legalistic. They did a really good job at raising us. But that was like, you know, Daddy, get home, we'd do this. But I remember my dad saying, well, you can race once, but, you know, church is our priority. And so Sunday morning, now, where I grew up, the church was right across our cow pasture from our house. So if you missed, the preacher could just look out his window and see your garage and because of where we live. So there's a little more accountability there. But it was a priority to us, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so Dad let me race one time, and I did okay the first moto. The second moto, I crashed and hurt myself, and my motocross career was done. You know, I would probably have been a professional motocross racer if Coach had just put me in. If my dad would have allowed me. No, what my dad did is he did not take away my motorcycle. It wasn't the motorcycle. He let me have a bike. Okay, I rode pretty much every day when as a kid. It wasn't about the motorcycle. It wasn't about even racing because he built a track for me. What it was a priority thing. And Dad said, we go to church on Sundays. That's our priority. And again, I was super happy with it. Dad, thank you so much for being, you know, such a great leader. And I know that I want to do this, but I know that you're in all your wisdom and infinite. You see my future. You can see where this is going. No, as a 10-year-old kid, you don't understand. You're like, but it's not fair. But my dad saw what I couldn't. And again, I think what happens today, and again, I have to be careful how I say this. Too many parents try to be their kids' friend. Instead of be their parent. You are called to be the leader, not their friend. Yes. And what my dad taught me this, again, when you're the leader when they're young, they'll be your friend when they're older. Yep. Okay, for the most part. There's obviously exceptions. And so my parents led, and I remember even as a 49ers fan growing up, the year that they went to the Super Bowl, it was in the early 80s, and I remember they played the Bengals, they went a couple times in the early 80s, and we found out the time was like 11 o'clock. Well, that was church. And so we're like, so Dad, we're going to watch the game, right? And Dad's like, no, we have church. What? I was like, what? Yeah, we're going to go to church. So we went to church. And I don't remember a thing the preacher said. Why? Because I was thinking about the score. And I didn't have an iPhone back then. I didn't have any way of knowing what the score was back then. Today, you guys would watch it on the thing. But we didn't know. But I remember we got out of church and we ran home real quick, and the 49ers ended up winning the game. But I remember my dad setting a precedent. Even though I didn't agree with it as a kid, I now understand that, you know what, he was living the word of God. And again, they weren't legalistic. It was just, this is what our priorities are. And the 49ers won. They did. And I think, again, I said this first service, when I get to heaven, I think it's going to be because we honored God and went to the house of the Lord that they actually won. So this coming weekend, I want somebody all to test that theory and just stay home and see what happens. And if they get beat, you will carry guilt the rest of your life that because you stayed home. That's not how that God works, right? But it was a priority thing. So it wasn't a football thing. It was just a priority thing. It was a balance that my parents had in our life. So family, okay, get this. Family is not a democracy. It's a dictatorship. It is. You are the parent. You know, you don't just get all the kids around and vote on how things should be. There are decisions you can make as a family. But as far as the direction, it is not the kids that are going to, they will choose wrong every time. Like, there's kids that are going to choose their own thing. That's why, as a parent, we have to leave. All right, let's keep going. Y'all right?
Yes.
Y'all traumatized? Okay. 100 years ago, I didn't say this first service, 100 years ago, families went from survival to entertainment. 100 years ago, families had to bind together just to live, right? It was the milking and the eggs and the farming, whatever they had to do. Now it's like an entertainment thing. Back then, it was survival because we all have, you know, family that lived through depression. And you're like, man, they had to do what they did just to live. And today, the focus is more on entertainment. Not that that's wrong. It's just a fact. So let's wrap this up. Question is here is, are you exhausted? Yes or no? Yeah. Are you exhausted? Here's some questions. What's causing it? What's causing it? And this is an honest evaluation. What is it that's just exhausting me? It could be work. It could be things that are beyond your control. But are there things you can change? Are there things you can cut out of your life to say, you know, yeah, I'm exhausted all the time. Why? We have to ask ourselves why. It's the wash machine thing. It's opening up the thing. It's shaking. It's okay. Did I put too much in? Am I putting too much in? Am I creating an out of balance problem that I need to deal with? What I see Jesus doing is that when he felt exhausted, when he felt that it was going to be a little bit out of balance, he withdrew privately. He went to that place that filled him up. So what is it that fills you up? What is it that fills you up? And I want you to leave today, okay, or turn off when you're online. I want today to go, okay, this is what fills me. This is what drains me. What fills me up personally? Okay, I love to pray. I love to read the Word of God and just find things in there that I've never seen before. That fills me up. And that's a good thing, right? Because if you have a pastor that hates the Bible, you should do something different. But that fills me up. On my days off, okay, I read my Bible, I study. And to me, that's an energizing thing. I look at a passage and go, okay, Lord, I've read this passage my whole life pretty much. What is it that I've never seen? And just read through it slow and find little things. It's like panning for gold. And be like, oh man, I never thought about that before. That just energizes me. Writing and, you know, typing it. And once I start typing, the creativity, is anybody else like that? Once you start writing, the creativity just comes out. Okay, my wife's like that very, very creative person. And once she starts thinking about something, man, the ideas just pop out. That's a God-given thing. It's a God-given thing. And so that fills me up. You know what drains me? Everything Pastor Stevie does. As an executive pastor, I make him do the stuff that drains me. You know what I love about Pastor Stevie? One of the many things? He will say, hey, what can I do for you? What can I do basically to make your job easier? It's awesome. Go to Hawaii for me tomorrow, bro. That'd make my life totally easy. Yeah, right on. No. Pastor Stevie, Kristen, no, they have that heart. Our staff has that heart. Is what can I do to make your job easier? Like the things you don't like to do, the things that he's really good at. I just don't like administration. I just don't like the business side of things. I'm good, you know, with money and all that, but it just doesn't fill me up. It drains me. Like, I don't like the business side of it. He runs staff meetings. So I sit there and my battery's just like, I'm just charged up because I'm just kicking back. It's good, right? And then after staff meeting, Pastor Stevie's drained. Because of the things that I say during staff meeting. They're very interesting. There's times the pastor just looked at me. He's like, in his mind, he's going, shut up. Just shut up. Just quit talking. The talking can fill me up too sometimes. What is it that you're good at? What is it you're not good at? What is it that fills you? What is it that drains you? You need to know what those are and learn to deal with them. All right, can I have a few more minutes?
Yep.
Okay, I knew it was going to be a long message today. All right, I saw this this bumper sticker the other day, or I should say glass sticker. It's a check engine light. It says, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." I thought that was pretty funny. So the UPS store, I had to get out of my car. I said, "Boy, isn't that us?" Like, instead of dealing with the check engine light problem in the car, he actually just puts the bumper sticker on his vehicle. And I'm like, that's most of us right there. So there's a video, I kind of looked for a couple video clips this week to kind of thing. There's a guy named Sheldon. I've never watched, is it Big Bang Theory? I've never seen the whole show, but I came up, I was looking for something else, and I happened to find this on the check engine light. So he notices there's a check engine light on this girl's car, and here's the little conversation that they have as they're driving.
Your check engine light is on. Mm-hmm. Typically, that's an indicator to, you know, check your engine.
It's fine. It's been on for like a month.
Well, actually, that would be all the more reason to, you know, check your engine.
Sheldon, it's fine.
If it were fine, the light wouldn't be on. That's why the manufacturer installed that light, to let you know it's not fine.
Maybe the light's broken.
Is there a check the check engine light light?
Aren't we like that? Aren't we like that? It's terrible.
And we laugh. Why do we laugh? Because it hits home. Like, it's like, yeah, it's draining me. So acknowledging a problem is different than dealing with it. Like, we have to acknowledge, like, here's what the problem, how do we deal with this? So the wash machine thing, again, this is basic. We already know this, but I got to reiterate it. As we stop, rearrange, maybe remove some stuff. We have to learn how to do that. Because what I have found is that if you're exhausted, God has, I think, a harder time using you if you're completely exhausted than if you're energized. Now, I'm not expecting to be the Energizer Bunny all the time. I had somebody the other day that watches our online service, and they were praising Pastor Stevie for all of his energy that he has. And I thought that was cool. They're like, man, he's just like bouncing around, so that's good. So, bro, now there's expectation of you. All right, there's the energy and the passion, and that was noticeable. There's a passion. We should be passionate about our church family, about Jesus. So having honest communication, we look at Jesus. We often focus, again, on what Jesus said, but this lesson is on what he did. Okay, he served, and then he recharged. He served, and then he recharged. Serving filled him, but serving also exhausted him. Because I believe that Jesus, again, knew when to say no. He didn't heal everybody that needed healing. Did you know that? There was lots of people that he didn't heal. The crippled guy, you know, he was the only one that he healed in the whole place. Yeah. Jesus knew when to say no. Again, I'll say it again. What drains me, what fills me, maybe you need to take a picture of that. But I want you today to know what it is, what's draining me, but what is it that fills me? And am I doing what it takes to get filled up? Because physical and mental exhaustion doesn't do anybody any good. You're also not as effective when you're exhausted. You're not as effective when you're exhausted. Another thing that will energize you is when you serve in your church family. I really believe that when you make a difference, okay, with whether you go to church here or you're online, go somewhere else, when you serve in your church family and you make a difference in the lives of other people, that is something that fills you up. Because our world is all about what? It's all about me, about what I get. That's what the world promotes, is serve yourself, self, 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 self. But Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what? Be a servant of all. Like, learn how to serve, because that's, again, where we get our energy, is when we do the things that God has called us to do. So to be a part of a team that makes a difference. Again, but like I said earlier, the thing that fills you can also be the thing that drains you if you're doing it by yourself. And I will tell you, as a church family, because of our growth, we need more leaders. We need more leaders on our Wednesday night, like in our kids' ministries. And our strategy here is we don't want one or two teachers doing all the work, because they'll get exhausted. But if there's something that you can do in the area of kids' ministries with our girls, and even if it's once a month volunteering, okay, we need that. And this is coming from me. Like, we need that, because I'm watching our volunteers. I care about the health of our leaders, because it's really easy. Again, I'm leaving tomorrow, so I'm just going to say it. It's really easy just to drop our kids off and let everybody else take care of them. But we need to do our part. We need to say, okay, I can serve once a month. And you know, talk to Katie if that is. And I'm just being just brutally honest here. We need help with our areas of ministry, something that you enjoy doing. Again, whether it's audio, visual, whether it's, if you're a musician and you're skilled musician. Okay? If you're learning, talk to Kristen, you practice. But there's things that we need to help this thing go forward. You know, they talk about many hands make light work, right? We know that. And the involvement, it will give you energy. It really will. But if we leave it up to, you know, one person, it's going to end up, you know, exasperating them. So we need help in a lot of areas. And what I would do tell people is don't wait to be asked. Like, if you want to be involved in kids ministry, you're good at something. Well, if they ask me, then I'll see it. We're not prophets. Like, we're not. We don't know what you're good at and what you're not good at. Now, we do know what some of you are not good at. I'm not good at administration, and my staff knows that, right? So they pick up the slack there. But we have something to give. That will energize you. When you realize that I can make a difference in the life of a young person, because who grew up in Sunday school? Just show of hands. You grew up in Sunday school. You had somebody volunteering. You had somebody that took the time, probably worked a full-time job, that spent that time. And think about the things that they taught you. I look back and think, man, I had, you know, a lot of people that just spoke into my life as a young man. And I appreciate what they did. I appreciate the fact that they took that time to do that. And I think they were energized in that, because that's what Jesus said, given it shall be what? Shall be given. And so we need some help in those areas. All right. Now, second video we're going to close with, okay, because we're getting real spiritual today. It's on home improvement. Tim the Tool Man Taylor, who they banned, right, because of his political views. Or should I say his correct way of thinking? Right? Here's what he did. His wife, Jill, had a problem with the car. The oil light came on, and she never said nothing to him. And finally, the car seizes up. And so they had this conversation prior to the video, and he's like, the oil light was on? Well, she's like, well, yeah, but, you know, I thought it was going to get brighter or start blinking or make a noise, you know? And he's like, when it comes on, it's on. And so he's very frustrated because she blew up the car, and this is the resulting conversation. Of that.
Parts running at a high RPM. High RPM produces friction. Friction produces heat. Heat is dissipated by lubrication. Oil. When the car doesn't get the oil that it needs, it tends to seize up into a rock.
Are you saying the car's not running?
We now own a 4,000-pound four-door Boulder.
You mean I can't drive it?
Not unless you're Wilma Flintstone.
You mean I can't drive it? All right. So you're the oil, okay?
We are the oil. Each one of us is the oil to a church family. Each one of us does our part, and it makes things work. And I'm excited to be a part of a church that's growing, that we're doing something great, we're reaching people. But again, like Pastor Steve said, the growth pains happen, you know. I never experienced growth pains. My son Travis, he's 5'11". Yeah. He has growth pains. He has problems because of the ligaments. And I never, ever experienced growth pains, because I was like this oak tree on the top of a hill that was just like, doop, that's it. All right, so I didn't grow fast enough ever. I never had anybody say, my, you've grown, when they didn't see me for a while. It's just, seriously, I didn't. So I didn't experience growth pains. I can't sympathize with my son, you know. And I'm glad he's 5'11", but he grew fast. And again, as our church grows, you know, we need each other to oil things and make things work. And we have something to give. That's what, again, brings an energy to us, is that realize I have something that God has gifted me, he's gifted you to make something happen. And together we can do great things. Amen. We really can. So did this help anybody? I hope I went a little bit long, but all right. Question I have for you, though, is if you're here today, everything I said, right, if your life is not right with Jesus, everything I said doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Guys, there's a heaven and there's a hell. There's an eternity. I don't know how you were raised or what you were taught, but we will take our last breath. And my heart is that everybody in this place, if anybody online listening, goes to heaven. Okay, how do we get to heaven? What's the way? What's the trick? There is no trick. There is realizing that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus came down to die for me. He came down so that I would have a chance to have him forgive me of my sins. Okay, and set me on the right track, because hell is the default place. Hell is the place you go for eternity to spend in burning, okay, because hell's hot, if you reject Jesus. There's a way, your sin gets paid for one of two ways. Either you let Jesus pay for it or you pay for it. Amen. And I choose to let him pay for it. When I was a kid, I was like, I'm going to let Jesus take away my sins. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I will tell you, there's heaven and hell is in the balance. That you get to choose where you go. You get to choose where you spend it. Isn't that cool? That God gives you a choice. It's like, it's a choice. Like, we can choose to accept Jesus and go to heaven, or we can choose to reject Jesus and go to hell. And that's not what God's plan is. God wants us to be in heaven, but you have to accept it. And so if you would just bow your heads with me just for a moment. We had two people's first service give their hearts to Jesus. And this isn't joining a religion. It's not joining a church. This is just getting forgiven. It's getting your name in the book of life. And if you've never made that decision before, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you did as a kid and maybe you're so far from God, you just want to come home. If that's you, I just have to just raise your hand up where it's just me and you and the Lord. Okay, all right, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? All right, I guess I missed a couple last week, so I'd be really cautious. And all right, so here's what we do here. If you mean that, okay, we're going to pray a prayer as a church family. That's just how we do. We all pray the same prayer. But if that was you that raised your hand and you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, we're going to pray with you that prayer. So just follow after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. In your name. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the family. That's